Let's turn back in our Bibles to John chapter 17, and we want to spend some time, if the Lord will allow, looking at these first two verses, because they're linked together by the first word in verse 2. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that in the glorious power of your Son over all flesh, that you might exercise that power once again amongst us this morning, Heavenly Father. We thank you that we look at outward things, but you look at our hearts, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would grant us hearts and new hearts alone which can praise you and worship you and enter into the glory of this amazing prayer that our Saviour prayed on his behalf and on our behalf, our Father. We thank you. We thank you for prayer. We thank you especially for the prayers of your dear and precious Son. May we pray his prayer and rejoice in the blessings, our Father, for his glory and his sake and your glory, our Father, we pray. Thank you. Amen. There is a blessed people in this world, aren't they? There is a blessed people, a people that know their God, Psalm 9 says, will put their trust in him. If they know him, they'll put their trust in him. And here the Lord Jesus Christ, as he will be exposed publicly before all the world and all creation the next morning, he will be hung physically naked on that tree, and all the world will see. And they will mock. And in the words of Lamentation, he says, of what happens to him on the cross, he says, "Behold, O Lord, and consider, behold, I am become vile." We were born vile. We became vile in our father Adam in the garden. He's the only one that can say that. That's what your sins and my sins are. Then he says, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" You pass by in this world. Life is a vapor. You just pass by in this world, and where you've been, we'll never remember you again. "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." This is what's going to happen on the cross the next day. And yet, his heart in this night, his heart is full of his prayer to glorify his Father, and for him to be glorified in the glorification of his Father. And that's exactly what's going to happen on the cross. He will be exposed, and all of the glorious, majestic attributes of God that David prayed about and rejoiced in that passage you read in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, will be seen by the children of God in this world through a glass dimly, but into eternity. What are they gazing upon up there now? What are they gazing at? To who they're gazing upon? The whole attention of heaven is the Lamb upon the throne. The Lamb, as if he'd been slain upon the throne. But here in this prayer, he speaks in verse 2 of a divinely given people. These are a people that are given, isn't it? He speaks of them, "as many as thou hast given him." In verse 10 and in further down, he says they're a divinely kept people. He said, and he prays to his Father, you keep them through your name. In verse 14, they're a divinely taught people. I have given them thy word. They are a divinely sanctified people in verses 17 down to 19, that they all might be sanctified through the truth. They're a divinely united people. They are united to him and united by him to the Father. They're a divinely blessed people. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they might be one. They are a gloriously and divinely perfected people, verse 23, that they may be made perfect in one. And ultimately, at the end of it all and the heart of it all, they are a divinely loved people. I want to be one of them. Six times in this short prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of his people and gives them that designation, those that thou hast given me. I want to be one of them. I want to be one of them. Yeah. This is most remarkable night, isn't it? If the next day, if the hour has come, then this is part of that hour, the Garden of Gethsemane and the abuse that he'll suffer at Gabbatha and then the cross of Calvary. It's all part of this hour. This is the hour for which the universe was created. This is the hour for which the universe is still in existence. Everything about our salvation is here on display. It is so precious. He was going to give this night, within a very short time of praying these words, he was going to begin shedding his blood, and he was going to give his blood as an offering to his Father for sin. He was going to give his righteousness as the perfect sacrifice. His faith was going to be tested unto the death of the cross. He was going to give his back to the smiters. His beard was to be plucked out. He was going to give his humility to the mockers. His life was a ransom. And the promises are sealed with the redemption blood of the eternal covenant. He emptied himself and became obedient as a servant, obedient unto death. Pilate asked him, and we'll look at this in the next chapter, Pilate asked him, what is truth? What is truth? Effectively, and possibly Pilate was saying, is truth worth all of this? We can all have a little bit of our own truth, and we can all... Is truth worth this? The question that's asked here isn't it? Is the glory of God precious to you? How precious is the glory of God Almighty? It's precious to him, and he wants us to hear that from his lips. This is all about the glorification of the Son of God and the glorification of his Father. And the people, we will have our glory as he is glorified. What a gift. He's going to give us the glory. He's going to give us the glory. He's going to give us to behold the glory. And what's the prayer of a forgiven saint of God? Moses' prayer. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. It's the prayer. That's the prayer of one who is the recipient. You can read about it in Exodus. That's the prayer of one who is the recipient of the grace of God and the favour of God and the calling of God in his life. It's the prayer of one who is called in this world to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of you children of God are called to bear witness to him. And that's our prayer. Show us your glory. What is at the heart of all false religion, of all sorts? Who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? If a tiny bit of your salvation brings you any glory in your flesh and your obedience and your works, then he gets none and you get it all. I beg of you to plead as Moses pleaded. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. He promises not to share his glory with another. And yet, here he reveals in this glorious prayer the wonders of who he is and the blessings that come to his people. So let's read this verse, and may the Lord take an exercise as his promised power over all flesh, that this flesh of ours might rejoice and might be able to say amen with him. It's the glory. There are several gifts in here, and of course the first gift of all is the gift of God's Son to this world. God so loved the world that he gave. And he begins, he says in verse 5, now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The Lord Jesus Christ is appointed by the Father to this office of his. He's praying not as God, but he's praying as the God-man Christ, our mediator. And he begins this second verse, he says, as well as the glory given to the Son by the Father, to reveal the Father to his children, to reveal the unity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the children of God. This is a prayer about the union and the unity that we have. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he might give eternal life to as many as thou hast chosen him. He's saying, on this hour, I've come to stand and bear witness and bear all the sins of the children that you've given me in my body and in my soul. I'm to stand between thy justice and the sins of all of thine elect as a covering for those sins. I am to sustain the whole curse of the broken law due to the iniquity of thine elect. I'm to make my soul an offering to you. The offering of Christ was an offering to God. This world gets it so wrong. It says it's an offering to mankind. There wasn't an offering made to mankind. The gospel is not an offer. He's not offering things here. He's declaring what's being done. If the gospel is an offer, everyone's lost. Because no one dead in sins can accept an offer. This is a glorious, glorious declaration of the completeness of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to make my soul an offering to you for your sins. I'm going to sustain the whole stroke of thy wrath. I'm going to endure soul travail. I'm going to lay down my life in obedience to thy covenant will. And he says, my soul rejoices. And he said in John chapter 14, he said, if you knew what was going to happen to me, you'd rejoice that I'm going away. He was rejoicing and he's rejoicing in the fact that he now says, it's my great desire and it's my prayer to glorify all the perfections of God Almighty, to save my church with an everlasting salvation. He says there, glorify me, therefore, by fulfilling all the covenant engagements and promises unto me, that on completing my work of obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, God the Father will be glorified, that I might glorify thee in all that I do. One of the things that is so glorious about our God in his exercise of grace and mercy and love to his people is that he comes as a lamb, and the Holy Spirit comes as a dove. And yet, this lamb here says that he has power over all flesh. That word power designates both the right and the authority to rule. It also obviously speaks of strength. God, Graham read it earlier in Colossians chapter 1, God has all power. The Lord Jesus Christ has all power. He created a universe by a word. And we talk and cringe at the power of men. He created a universe. Just look around. He created it with a word. The Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. But he has power. Only an omnipotent God can fulfill all the promises declared in Scripture. No one unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world. And he's given him power over all flesh. Don't you love that? Everyone that moves and wriggles in this world moves and wriggles according to the decrees of God Almighty. And they do as they will, and they do as they wish. And all of their doing is in the providence of God Almighty. If you have your Bibles open to John 17, just turn over to John 18. This is one of the most glorious miracles in all of the Scriptures. So says Robert Hawker, but it's remarkable, isn't it? There's a crowd of people, and according to the designation of the officer, there were a crowd of possibly 750 people, plus those that came from the high priest and Judas with them. And they come to the garden, just the same evening they come to the garden, and he goes out to them. They don't find him, he goes out to them. And he says, "Whom seek ye?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said unto them, "I am." I am God Almighty is what he's saying. And as soon, verse 6, and as soon as he'd said unto them, "I am," they went backward and fell to the ground. Excuse me. Oh, I'm sorry, Norm. That'll hurt someone's ears. Oh, dear. Okay. What power? The power over all flesh, just by declaring who he is. He has power over all flesh. Like Graham read it in Colossians, he said in Colossians 1:16, "For by him are all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, that are visible and invisible." Everything that's invisible he created. We can't even see them, but he created them and he rules and controls them. "Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." What a remarkable God we have. What a remarkable mediator. "He is before all things," Colossians 1 said, "and by him all things consist." They're all held together. "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell." Fullness of nature, fullness of providence, fullness of grace, fullness of glory. I just love those verses at the end of Romans chapter 11. "Who has known the mind of God and who has been his counsellor?" How do you deal with a God who is this big? How do you deal with a God who is so majestic? Bow. Kiss the Son. "Who has known the mind of God as who's been his counsellor, or who has first given to him that it should be recompense unto him again?" What are you going to give to him? David said, if you keep on reading in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, he said, "All that we've given, all the gold, all the silver, all of the other, it's all yours. We're only giving back to you what you've already. It's all yours anyway. Where's the glory for man in all of that? Recompense. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. He's an absolute sovereign. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all of his works. People are horrified by what the Lord says about his creative power and his right to rule. Only those who are made sinners by God will bow and kiss the Son. Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." Amen. The Father gave him this power for his glory, and after the resurrection, when this prayer is answered in the most remarkable ways, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And then he says, "You go." And his people have gone ever since. "Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world." He must reign till all of his enemies are put under his feet. What security there is for the child of God in the arms of such a Saviour. And he says at the end of it, doesn't he? He says, "Lo, I and the children thou hast given me." Our great and glorious God now has given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. So this is the purpose of all of this power and all of this grace and all of this majesty, that he should give eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. We're going to look at it more, Lord willing, next week. This gift, as he says in John 17:3, this gift, eternal life, is that they might know thee, as he declares himself to be in his prayer and on the cross and throughout the rest of the scriptures. And let's remember again, every time where the Lord says there's a giving, there's always a receiving. There's no giving unless there's a receiving. It's not an offer. There's always a receiving. And how wonderfully, throughout all of the gospel accounts and throughout time, all that are needy sinners come to him and are received, aren't they? You cannot find in all of the gospel accounts or the scriptural accounts a needy, mercy-begging sinner coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and not being filled. When all of their other hopes have failed, they come to that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's side. All that the Father hath given him, all that the Father, as many as thou hast given him. I love how our Lord delights in sovereign electing love and grace. They've given him from the Father. You think about that gift. That gift from before the foundation of the world, God the Father gave some of Adam's fallen race into the hands of his Son as to be a bride to his Son, to live with him forever. You think of all of the attributes of God that were there on display when they were given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Were they accepted? Well, they were given. So he got them in his hands. This is what he's praying here, isn't it? I love how he begins. He says, "These words spake Jesus," and he promises us that these words are a blessing and a comfort. But it begins, doesn't he? having loved his own which are in the world, verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them completely. So six times in this prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of those that are going to be given to him. I want to be one of them. I want you to be one of them. I want you to plead with God and come as a mercy beggar to him, that you might find yourself one of them and find yourself delighting in them. So let's just look at these verses in this prayer where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks and designates these people as those that thou hast given him. And let's look at the blessing that's given. In the verse before us, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. The first blessing they're given is the blessing of eternal life. For those who know themselves to be sinners, what a remarkable promise from God Almighty. Eternal life. Eternal life doesn't have a beginning, and eternal life doesn't have an end. But eternal life is only seen in the new life, in the new birth. It's only the new creation that sees it. That he should give eternal life as to as many as thou hast given him. Turn down to verse 6 of John chapter 17. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men. And manifesting his name is what it is to have eternal life, that they might know him. I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. To keep his word is to attend to it carefully, to guard his word, to treat his word and every part of his word as precious. Listen to what he goes on to pray. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given them the words. He's given them eternal life. He's given them the words. How do we ever know the words of God? How do the words of God become spirit and life to us? When the Lord Jesus Christ gives them to us. When they become words that aren't just black ink on a piece of paper, but they are words that speak powerfully and spiritually for him. He gives them eternal life. He's manifested his name to them. They've kept his word. His word has been precious. Verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I pray for them. That's what he said to Peter, didn't he? At this same supper on that same evening. Satan's asked to sift you. And if Satan sifts you, you'll find out what sifting's all about. Satan has to ask to sift. It's at the good hands of God Almighty. And then he says, but I've prayed for you. What was the difference between Peter and Judas? I've prayed for you. What a blessing. What a precious, precious blessing. He says, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. For those who want to go around and tell people that the Lord Jesus Christ that next morning was going to die for everyone, be crucified and shed his lifeblood for everyone, it's a very, very difficult verse, isn't it? If you had the choice between dying or praying, you'd pray pretty quickly, wouldn't you? But he says, I'm not praying for them. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Verse 11. These people that are his are kept. He says, and now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name. Keep through all of the glory of your attributes, your name that's going to be revealed in the most extraordinary way throughout time and history by my acts on the cross. Keep them, you guard them. He says in the next verse, he's kept them, and none of them is lost. To be kept by God. Have you wandered like me? Oh, you're a wandering child. I need to be kept by God 100% of the time. I love what the Shulamite says in Song of Solomon. She says, I'm black but beautiful. And she's been made the keeper of the vineyards, and she says, I haven't kept my vineyard. Do you reckon you've kept yours very well? Some people think they have. Those who believe in progressive sanctification believe that they're keeping it and they're making it better and better all the time. That's not the testimony of Scripture, I'm sorry. God's people are always in need of being kept. He says, I've kept them and none is lost. In verse 13, these people have a glorious joy. The ones that he has kept, the ones that thou gavest me, I've kept, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. Verse 24, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Are you one of them? Are you one of them? God's children will know his name. God's children will rejoice in all of the attributes of God Almighty as they're declared in the Scriptures of truth. God's children will rejoice in his name being manifested. God's children will know that if it wasn't for him manifesting it, we wouldn't have a clue who he was. He has to reveal himself. He has to reveal himself. And he's going to reveal himself through those words, and he's going to reveal himself as the one who prays for us, and he's going to reveal himself as one who keeps us. He's going to reveal himself as the one who brings joy. They might have his joy. For the joy that was set before him. Let's not think of our Saviour being miserable. Let's not think of our Saviour being anything than absolutely sovereign. He went out to them. He told them and showed them that at the cross he wasn't a victim going up that hill to Calvary's tree. He was a sovereign, reigning, ruling Lord. And he bore in his own body all of the sins of all of his people that the Father gave him from before the foundation of the world. He was going up there as a Saviour who saves, not someone who tries to save. He's an absolute sovereign. That's the name that's manifested to us, isn't it? And he's praying, and he kept praying. Even on the cross he prayed for them, didn't he? It's finished, he said. He prayed to his Father, he's finished. The name, we love the name of the Lord, Jehovah Jireh. He, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Kadesh, the Lord that sanctifieth thee. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Sekinu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Are those blessings our blessings? All that the Father give us me, John 6:37. Shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Do we see the Son as he's manifested in the Scriptures, in the glory of his person, in the wonder of his works? The Father's love gift to the Son is a bride, his beloved, his sister, bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh, united to him completely. He says, I am their life. In this world created, I am their life in everlasting life. And he says, because I live, you also shall live. I am their eternal life-giving, life-continuing, life-maintaining head. And the body cannot be without the head, and the head be glorified. I now give my life for them, is what he's saying. My light, my righteousness, my purity, my holiness, my glory to them. How full is Christ? One of the extraordinary things that you have done some sort of mathematics, and I did some at university, infinity is the most remarkable number. It doesn't operate like any other numbers. Christ is infinitely full, which means that he can give to each of his children infinite love and care and still be full. He can exercise infinite power and still have infinite power. He can give infinitely of his fullness, and the fullness might not be diminished. From his fullness, we'll close with John chapter 1. This is a giving, this is a receiving, this is eternal life, a knowing. He says, of his fullness have we received grace for grace. Fullness of his glory, fullness of his power, fullness of his willing and obedience, fullness of his love. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And that light shines in the darkness. The Word, verse 14, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. How much grace? Full of grace. Infinitely full of grace and truth. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Hallelujah. What a saviour. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, and may we be made by his power to come as mercy beggars and keep on coming and coming and coming and never stop coming. Amen.